Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with childcare available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city. And God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. Or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you. And for now, here's this week's talk.
Hey, good morning, Mosaic. How you guys doing today? Awesome. So great to see you guys. Merry Christmas to you. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is high on my list of favorite holidays. First of all, food and football. God bless Thanksgiving. And then what it's all about, the meaning of it, you know? As followers of Jesus, I can't think of a more appropriate way to respond than just with thankfulness for all of God's gifts. Most importantly, Jesus, what a great, great day to celebrate and just to be thankful. So I had a great Thanksgiving. Hope you did too. Hey, we are starting a series. It's called Given. Tim mentioned it. The thing that we're going to be doing for the next several weeks is we're going to be looking at how Jesus, in the person of Jesus, we've been given everything we need. We're going to look at individuals who Jesus was what they needed. But also we're going to be looking a little bit more globally and broadly at our world and entire communities of people groups, and how Jesus is actually what they needed as well. Today we're going to look at two very prominent individuals who played a huge role in Jesus' life and in his birth. Their names are Mary and Joseph. They were his earthly parents. And what we're going to see today is how Jesus gave them the thing that they most needed. We're going to see that Jesus was actually what Mary and Joseph needed. And the thing they needed most is grace. Grace. That's what we're going to talk about today. This is a talk that is all about grace. If you've ever had the experience, probably most of us had, where you're sitting in your house, you're on your computer maybe, you're watching TV, maybe you're working in the kitchen, playing with your dog, whatever, you're inside, and then there's a knock on your front door, and you're not expecting anybody. You've had that experience, right? I wonder who that could be. And so you go and you open your front door. And in my Portland experience, most of the time, it's somebody who's trying to make me aware of some issue that I had no idea was even an issue. Some political thing, sign up to save a particular animal on a particular continent, or sign up to stop or to maybe legalize marijuana. Hey, that was successful. Things like this, they come and they talk to you about, or they're just trying to sell you like books, right? And so can you imagine the knock on the door and opening it, and instead of a political type or a salesperson type, standing at your door are a bunch of like TV cameras pointed at you, and bright lights, and a guy, the publisher's clearinghouse guy, with a big check. You know those checks? You know those giant checks? Massive cardboard check that has a lot of zeros on it, and your name in the pay to the order of place. That'd be a surprise, right? That'd be a pretty good surprise. This is how Jesus shows up in Mary and Joseph's life. This is what grace looks like. It's a surprise. It's something totally unexpected. They open the door of their lives, and there is God. And God is not mad at them. He is not he's not disappointed with them. He's not trying to sell them something or coerce them in any way. He actually shows up, and it's all favor. It's all kindness. It's shocking, really. You see, we don't deserve God's favor. We have not earned any of God's benefits. The reality is that we're sinners and He's holy. And what that means is that grace is the thing that we absolutely need in order for God to come to us at all. Grace is required. A.W. Tozer, a great pastor, theologian from the 40s and 50s, he said that grace is the good pleasure of God. God is delighted to give grace. It's the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. That's us. It's the only way we can stand before a God who's altogether different than we are. Set apart, holy, unique. It's the only way that we can stand before Him. Grace is actually our greatest spiritual need. And so today, we're going to look at Mary and Joseph and see how God's grace met them. How God was delighted to surprise them, to show up in their lives, and to benefit them. So we're going to look at Mary first, and then we're going to look at Joseph. So if you've got a Bible, it's Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. If you grab a Bible on the side, if you didn't bring a Bible with you and you want to read along in a Bible, it's on page 714. And put your finger there and we're going to pray and just invite God to lead us. God, as we open your word, we want to receive from you. We open our hands, we open our hearts and our minds, Spirit, to what you would teach us, to how you want to guide us. If you want to show us junk in our lives that you want to clean up, we invite you to do that. If you want to just communicate and convince us of the great love of Jesus, we invite you to do that. If you just want to meet us and comfort us, we invite you to do that as well. Lord, your word is a gift to us. And so we receive it now with open hands and with open hearts and with open minds. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. It's Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says this: in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin to be pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, when we're introduced here to Mary, the thing that stands out is that she ranks low in virtually every category. First of all, she's female. This was a culture where females were regarded as less than men. She's young. Mary is probably 13 years old, 14 maybe, at the time of this surprise visit. That was the age that women got married in that culture. As soon as they were able to conceive children, that was typically the time when they would have gotten married. The other thing that we learn here about Mary that kind of puts her lower on the scale, the social status scale, is that she's from a place called Nazareth. Nazareth is a little town in Galilee, and Nazareth was a place where, I guess you would say, you have to understand, Galilee was surrounded by Gentiles, non-Jewish people. So Galileans were known for not being the most strict Jewish people. They weren't all that strict when it came to observing the law. So they were kind of a little bit of a second class spiritually group of people. But the other thing about Nazareth is that it's a podunk town. Like, it was on the way to nowhere. It was not on a major trade route. It was not a place where hipsters were flocking to move. It was Estacada. That's probably the best I can do for you. This is Nazareth. And so this is where Mary is from. And for all these reasons, it's surprising that God would show up on her door and knock on her door. It's surprising that God would send an angel to her. It's surprising when God sends an angel, period, right? But the fact that he came to Mary and announced to her that she's highly favored is not what we would expect. with a person who's that low on the social status scale. The fact that God would favor Mary tells us something about God. It tells us that God doesn't pick favorites the way that we pick favorites. God does not choose people based on how influential they are, how talented they are, how spiritual they are. Mary can't claim that she's worthy of God's favor. She can't claim that she's worthy of God coming to her and surprising her and bringing good news and kindness to her. It's all grace. Now, when an angel shows up in the Bible, it's not how we typically would think of an angel. I think probably most of us, maybe this is just scars from my childhood or something, but we think of angels as little porcelain precious moments figures. Something like that. Is that, or like a fountain spitting water out of it in an odd pose? That's what we think of an angel. Not, it's like, awe, an angel. But in Scripture, when an angel shows up, it's frightening. People are overwhelmed and freaked out by angels, because angels are apparently big and tough and bright and scary and powerful. And Mary is scared. So, verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." I know I'm freaking you out right now, but don't be afraid. Again, you have found favor with God. Grace. I've got good news. This is about kindness. Listen. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. This child that's going to come into Mary is the Son of God, says the angel, who will rule Israel forever. Her child would become a king on David's throne. David was Israel's greatest king. He was adored. He was wholeheartedly devoted to God. And he led Israel to a time of prominence, to a time of freedom, to a time when Israel was probably at their very closest to God. It was sort of a high watermark for Israel spiritually as well as politically when David was their king. And he was loved. But David was not the Messiah. See, what happened was David was good at sinning just like all the rest of us. David was, he was actually exceptionally good at sinning. And those of you who are good at sinning, which all of us are, but those of you who really know you're good at sinning, even the great ones in the Bible, even those we think of as, David was one of us. And David, his kingdom didn't last forever. His kingdom actually eventually fell apart and it was divided into two separate kingdoms, Israel and Judah. However, it was predicted that from David's family, there would be a Messiah, and it would be a different kind of king. It would be a Messiah whose reign would never end. That's the baby that Mary is going to carry around for 9 months inside of her and then bring into the world. This had to have been just a ton for Mary to try to wrap her head around all this. Can you imagine the surprise visitor at the door saying, "Greetings, you found favor with God. Let me tell you about that." The thing that's surprising to me most about how Mary responds is just how realistic she is to this news. Listen to verses 34 and 35. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." I mean, so practical, right? Like, hey, that's great, all that stuff about Jesus you just said, but if I'm a virgin, I'm not sure how this is going to happen. And the angel answers, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." This is God's Son within you, Mary. And as such, it's going to be a miraculous conception. It's going to be a conception that happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be the typical way a man and a woman typically have a baby. It's a supernatural act. God's power. Now, this story has led many people to put Mary sort of into a class of her own. Like Mary's sort of better than most people. That Mary's elevated above. And this is actually a typical thing that Christians of all stripes tend to do with Bible characters. We tend to sort of make them spiritual superheroes, you know? We see an instance from their lives and we say, wow, I want to be like that. But the reality about Mary is that we don't really have much about her. We just have a couple of snapshots. And this is one of the snapshots we have, this story right here that we're reading right now. And we get the snapshot of Mary's life and we see how this angel comes. Man, she must be pretty special to God. She must be better than me because God wouldn't trust. She's up here. But the thing is that there's a whole bunch about Mary that we don't have. And for all we know, Mary could have been a rebellious teenager. Mary could have screamed at her parents a lot, gotten in big fights, and then snuck out of her bedroom window at night to go party. Some of you are offended that I just said that. Not Mary. But here's the thing, guys. Mary's like us. It wouldn't matter if Mary was a rebellious teenager because God's favor isn't just for the good kids. It's for sinners and all types of sinners. And God's action in Mary's life is all based on His grace, not on her behavior. The only qualifications she has is that she's a virgin. That was part of what was predicted in the Old Testament, and that she was from Nazareth. Other than that, she comes from a little town that nobody wants to go to. And she's chosen by a merciful God who treats people with kindness that they don't deserve. In fact, Mary says this herself. Before we put Mary up too high here, Mary actually says this. In Luke 1:47, she writes a song. And she writes a song to God, praising Him for His grace in her life, for Him coming and knocking on the door and surprising her with his kindness and with His favor. And in the song, Luke 1:47, she says this. She says, My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary is not a Savior, but she is stoked to have one. She is ecstatic that she's been given one, the child that's in her womb. So Gabriel gives Mary a sign. Because all this is, you read this and you're kind of like, yeah, right, this stuff's made up. Some skeptics, maybe you're here today and you're like, no. And so the angel Gabriel, he actually gives Mary a sign, something that she could like tangibly put a hook into and actually see that this was going to happen. Verse 36, here's the sign. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. So Mary gets this sign, and God's grace in Mary's life elicits a response. It leads her to respond. Verse 38, Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Because of God's favor, Mary actually takes on a different identity. She takes on the identity of a servant. She's no longer just Mary, the teenage girl from Nazareth. She's no longer whoever she was and however she had defined herself to that point. Actually, as God's grace intervenes in her life and God surprises her and shows up, she actually takes on a whole new identity. And her new identity is servant of God. Servant of the Most High. She wasn't just saying, I'll serve God. She's saying, I'm a servant of God now as a result of His grace in my life. That is who I am. It is my identity as a result of God's grace. And while Mary is unique in that she's literally the only person in history who's given birth to God, God's favor is not limited to Mary. Jesus has miraculously been given through Mary to us. And so when we receive his favor, when we receive the surprise that God is kind and has nothing but favor for us, and when we receive that mercy into our lives, the appropriate response on our part is to say with Mary, to say the same thing Mary said, I am now the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. That is who I am. By grace, you and I and Mary and every other sinner in the Bible are now servants of God. It's who we are. It's not based on the family you come from. It's not based on your education. It's not based on how consistently you pray. Our identity as servants is based on one thing alone, and that thing is grace. See, identity is something that matters deeply to us. It's something that we really care deeply about. And so what God does is in his grace provides us with our truest identity. Without grace, we struggle, we grasp, we try to find out who we are, and then we try on different identities to find one that we actually like. I was getting my haircut the other day at my barbershop, and at the barbershop while I was waiting, there's this massive coffee table, and on the coffee table, there's just this large spread of magazines, tons and tons of magazines. Every inch of the coffee table was covered in magazines, and I was scanning the covers of the magazines, and you know, the magazines were talking to me. You know, magazine covers talk to us. If you listen closely, you can hear them. And I was looking at these magazine covers, and I was reading the titles, and they were speaking to me. They were telling me, this is who you should be. This is the identity you should take on. Let me give you an example. Muscle and Fitness was telling me to be defined by my body. Details was telling me to define myself with exceptionally cool man style. Entrepreneur was telling me to define myself by finding new markets and new ways to make money. Fit Pregnancy magazine was telling me, not really sure what it was telling me, but there's many things that give us our sense of identity that we actually try to derive a sense of who we are from. But when we find our identity as servants of God, and then we actually discover that it's all based on his favor towards us, it's based on his grace, we actually find security in that identity. Because the identity that God gives us doesn't change based on other identifiers. It doesn't change based on the family that we come from. It doesn't change based on our accomplishments. It doesn't change based on our failures. By grace, we are servants of God. And when we see ourselves the way that way, we'll actually begin to act like servants of God the way that Mary did. Because I think we need to be honest here. As joyful as this news must have been to Mary, God was giving her a pretty brutal assignment. God was not asking Mary to serve once a month with her life group at Portland Rescue Mission. God is asking Mary to take on a life that will cause her suffering and humiliation that she has no idea are coming. Suffering that her son would actually live and grow up and then die on a cross. This tragic and unjust death. Humiliation in that even later in Jesus' life, some of the religious leaders looked at him and sort of hinted at the fact that he might be just an illegitimate love child. This is Mary's life now. And so she needs this new identity as servant, because if she doesn't take that identity on, and if we don't take that identity on, there's simply no way that we can step into the life that God invites us to step into. So she embraces her identity. In fact, all the awkwardness of Jesus coming into her life and her pregnancy before she's moved in with Joseph isn't even mentioned by Luke, because Mary embraces her identity as a servant. Now, Joseph, on the other hand, is a totally different story. Matthew actually highlights how awkward his situation is. If you flip over to Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. The awkwardness of the situation is palpable here, okay? This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph and Mary were pledged to be married to one another, which means they were considered husband and wife, but they hadn't moved in together and they hadn't yet slept together. So the only thing that could actually break their relationship was divorce. And when Joseph finds out that his wife is pregnant and he's not the dad, he decides divorce. He had every right to do so. It was legal for him to do so. And the culture would have been basically said to him, yeah, hey, good call, dude. I'd go in another direction too if I was you. You don't want to. That's damaged goods you're getting married to. And so Joseph makes his mind up that he's going to divorce her because he's a righteous person. But it also says that Joseph is compassionate. He's not going to expose Mary to public disgrace. He's not going to make this a big fanfare, a big hoopla in order to try to make himself look good by pointing out to everybody that he's not the dad. He decides to do this quietly. And Joseph has made up his mind. He's decided to do this. And then God, again, in his grace, knocks on the door. God, again, as he had done for Mary, he does for Joseph. He shows up with favor. And in his grace, he actually guides Joseph. He paints a picture for Joseph of a grand story that's playing out right in front of him. A grand story that Joseph actually gets to be a part of. Verses 20 to 25. But after he had considered this, Joseph, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this angel shows up and says, hey, I know this is weird. I know this is going to sound bizarre to you, but I'm an angel, so you should probably listen. Your wife's pregnancy is not by normal means. It's not the kind of pregnancy you're thinking it is. It's not a man and a woman who came together. This is a work of God. It was a miracle by the Holy Spirit that he did, that he put this child in your wife's womb. And this child is going to save his people from their sins. This child is going to be known as Emmanuel, God with us, fulfilling a prophecy made by the prophet Isaiah 700 years earlier. So what's the motivation for Joseph to stay married? To stick in this relationship, to not peace out of the relationship, but actually to stay and to embrace his wife. What's the motivation? It's grace. It's grace. Grace that God is actually intervening in God's life, in Joseph's life, and guiding him. And it's grace that God is saying is his agenda in the world. Through Mary's baby, God is doing something that's exceedingly kind. Something that we simply don't deserve. He's saving people from sin. And by grace, Joseph gets to be a part of that. He gets to adopt this baby and name him Jesus, which means God is salvation. Every time Joseph thought of the name Jesus, it would be a reminder for him of God's grace. God's grace guides Joseph. It takes him down a path that he probably wouldn't have chosen. And it takes him down a path when life was exceedingly difficult and confusing. Joseph is in a situation that he didn't sign up for. He has the option of jumping out. But the bigger picture of grace actually provides Joseph a direction and a trajectory. And it also gives us, grace also gives us a way to face situations that are confusing, awkward, difficult, painful. Some of you are going through situations like this in your life right now. Within our church community, I feel like I say this all the time, but so much divorce. Some of you, your heads are spinning right now. What happened to my marriage? So much of that. And then if we step back and we look at our world, there's difficult and confusing situations that we see in the news all the time. Ferguson, Missouri. It's one of those situations, isn't it? On August 18th, an 18-year-old boy, a black man named Michael Brown, was shot and killed by a 28-year-old white police officer named Darren Wilson. This was right after Brown had stolen some tobacco from a convenience store. And then last week, it was announced that a grand jury decided not to indict Officer Wilson. And this has caused just a chain reaction of protests and rioting and fighting and debating and arguing. And our nation is torn and hurting. Now, regardless of your opinion about this, there's a question that we have to ask ourselves as followers of Jesus. And the question is this: how does grace guide our response? How does grace guide our response? How does grace guide what you post on social media? How does grace guide how you discuss issues of race and justice? I want to be very honest with you about this. I don't totally understand the outrage that's coming from both sides of this thing. I don't totally get it. I can't wrap my head around it. But here's what I do know. Grace does not allow me to hate the things I don't understand. Grace guides me down a completely different path. It takes me to a place where, first and foremost, I admit that I'm a sinner. That I admit I'm a sinner just like Michael Brown and just like Darren Wilson, and I need a Savior. That's where grace takes me. Grace is what I need too. And what grace does is it actually gives me empathy for other sinners. And it is from a place of empathy where we can actually listen and where we can seek to understand the pain that has been brought to the surface by this tragedy. We can actually listen. It doesn't mean that we condone evil. It doesn't mean we condone injustice. And it doesn't mean there shouldn't be consequences. But healing, listen to this, healing can only happen when we extend favor to those with whom we may disagree. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's what Jesus says to do. That is grace. God's favor for the undeserving, God's kindness that none of us has earned, that he pours out, that he knocks on the door and surprises us with. That is grace. It's the big picture of what God is doing in the world. And it's actually what guides our steps as his servants. It is his agenda. And so the question you have to ask yourself is this: am I on board with his agenda or not? With his agenda of grace. Like his wife, Joseph embraces the awkwardness of a confusing situation because he lets grace guide him. He lets grace determine his agenda. He doesn't do what's best in his own eyes. Verse 24 and 25, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. In Jesus, we've been given everything we need, and the thing that we need most is God's grace. That's what we all need. Grace shows us who we are. We're chosen by God to be servants like Mary. If you're a believer, you're a servant. You don't have to serve God. You get to serve God. Some of you say, you know what? I signed up for the Jesus thing. I trusted Jesus. I asked him to forgive my sins. I signed up for salvation, not servanthood. Got news for you. That's not how it works. When you signed up to follow Jesus, you actually signed up for a new identity to be his servant. That's who he makes you. That's who you are. You get to play a role in God's work. Grace guides us the way that it did for Joseph. It gives us a way to navigate confusing situations, difficult situations, things that we didn't sign up for as people. And as a result of His grace, we can receive it from God and we can give it to others. And then finally, and most importantly, grace saves us. Grace saves us. God shows favor, kindness, love toward undeserving sinners like Mary and Joseph and you and me. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. This is right after Jesus has been born. And there's these shepherds and they're out having an ordinary night, singing songs about being out on the range, I'm sure, with their guitars and drinking cold coffee. And they're out there doing their shepherd thing, and Jesus has just been born. They have no idea. And then these angels show up again. And this time the angels declare that God's favor isn't just for Mary and Joseph, but that it's for all people. The words of the angels that night, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. God's favor is extended to all mankind, to every man, woman, and child. Reaching out to us, saving us in ways that we simply don't deserve. It's a great surprise. And so as we come to this communion table today, we're going to remember the surprise of grace. We're going to remember the surprise of God's kindness, that while we were yet sinners, He sent Jesus into the world. Advent, He arrives. But that 33 years after His arrival, He went to a cross in a gross act of injustice. An innocent man, perfect in every way, was hung on a cross, nailed there for sins He didn't commit. He actually hung on a cross for sins that we commit. And in so doing, He stretched out His arms. And what God is saying to us through the cross is, I love you. I have nothing but goodwill for you. Favor, grace, mercy. I want to know you. I want to bring peace between you and I. And that's what Jesus does for us. And so we come to this table rejoicing the way Mary rejoiced, celebrating the forgiveness we have, the salvation we have, that He is our Savior. And yet many of us in the room today, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus. You've never believed. But today you've become aware that you're like Mary, that you're like Joseph, that you're like everybody else, that you too need a Savior. If that's you, you can simply pray and ask Jesus to forgive your sin, to say, I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I want you to be my king. I want you to rule over my life. I'm going to give you control. And you can do that, and then you can come to this table as well and take the bread and dip it in the cup and celebrate your great salvation. The other thing we're going to do is sing some songs, and we're going to light candles, and we're going to remember that when those angels showed up on that night announcing goodwill for all mankind, that it was a pretty bright light. But that bright light that showed up that night was just a faint flicker of the light that is Jesus. And so as we light these candles, we remind ourselves that the light of the world has come, that we have a Savior who extends His kindness and mercy toward us.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org, or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.